All right, we're in the book of Acts, and we have our memory verse is Acts 10:43. And what? How are we doing? We get that one?
I worked on it, but not as much as I needed to be able.
Okay,
to
do that. Nancy, try it for us. That through his name. All right. That's good. This is the gospel being given, and the hymn is Jesus Christ. So let's say this together then. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The word remission, we use that term in cancer anymore, that if it's in remission, it's gone, or it's not active. Same word is translated forgiveness several times in the New Testament. So you get the idea of what it is. Receive remission of sins. Sin is not eating us up like a cancer anymore. All right, we come then to the story of Peter at Cornelius' house. And they have received the Lord. We see there was a visitation of the Holy Spirit. It is this passage that has defined for me what we hear about the various times when the Holy Spirit came upon, and you're saying, but I thought they were already saved, and all this kind of stuff. This is the definition of this that has settled that in my thinking. So we see a visitation of the Holy Spirit, the outpoured Spirit in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. So they heard what the gospel is, and Nancy just quoted it for us. It's believing on Christ, believing on him, and receiving remission of sins. The Jews weren't preaching remission of sins. They were preaching keep the law well enough and God won't hold anything against you. But now they heard that by believing in the Christ, the Messiah, they could be saved. And that was all it took. They were ready. They were on the verge. And they just needed to know where to aim that belief. And so the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Now the outward sign, verses 45 to 47, and they of the circumcision, these are the men who came with Peter, which believed, were astonished, because these are all Gentiles, see, died in the world, Gentiles who had been studying with the Jews but weren't even converted to Judaism yet. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, this is the emphasis here, even on these dirty, filthy, unbelieving, idol-worshipping, idol-making Gentiles, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. So this was the outward sign that an inward work had happened, you see. And magnify God. Magnify God means telling of the great things of God, praising him. This is what happened at the day of Pentecost. If you go back and read that, you'll see that what they were saying was in various tongues, but the meaning of it was they were praising God for his great works and his great ability. So to magnify God. Then answered Peter, turning to his fellow Jews, Christians, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, they've had the same experience as we did at Pentecost. What do you Jewish people think? They need anything else? God has said their mind? And the outright stand. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The Lord here, common term for Jesus. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They said, okay, it was a great evangelistic message. We know who to believe. What does this mean? What do we do now? See? And so they wanted him to stay. Now, that is the visitation of the Holy Spirit, but we come now to the vindication to the Jerusalem church. When Peter turned to his Jewish compatriots and said, what do you think? You know, anybody see any reason why we can't baptize these people? They couldn't find a reason. However, that's the question that's being asked by every other Jewish Christian. So the vindication to the Jerusalem church, this is chapter 11 through verse 18. The accusation, how the accusation was made, news was received, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, that was good news. The bad news was that a Jewish man violated Jewish laws by going into a Gentile's home and talking with him and so on. So the news was resented. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that, and remember that this is, it's up on Mount Zion, so it's up physically, not north or south, was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them? I don't know what's going on with you, Peter. You're not like that. We don't do that. Well, it says Peter stayed certain days, and the news of his visit reached Jerusalem before he did. And contended is doubted and judged. Here is a judging before they knew all the things. But they were weighing what he did, and that was true. He was doing something unusual. He recognized that when he turned to his Jewish friends and asked, what do you think? See? Then, how the accusation was met, the account of divine constraint, he goes right from the beginning. Luke explains this to us. The vision, its revolutionary nature, and we see the submissive oration. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. So you have to now, he's in Jerusalem, he's come to the church, he's gathered the people around, the elders and other people that were shocked at hearing this. So I don't know, that a room or, you know, how it was, but he's addressing them. He rehearsed the matter from the beginning. So he says, you don't understand this until we get to the beginning. And he expounded it by order unto them, saying. So you see what he's saying there is, okay, here's the first thing, the sheet offering. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Here's the two words that gives us a little more information. But he was in a trance, and in the trance he saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me. We're learning some things in this retelling of the story that we didn't hear earlier. Notice Peter saw a vision while in a trance. And then it says, it came even unto me. It's a detail we weren't told. God brought the sheet right up to Peter, and to have him kill and eat. So coming up, and he's going, ooh, unclean animals. The strange occupants, upon the which, on the sheet, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. The slaying order, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Then the spoken opposition, but I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. I'm a Jew. We don't eat this kind of stuff. You told us not to. However, we have the sovereign overruling. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So, perhaps pausing to let that sink in, the message from God, a very visual one about food restrictions, comparing it to social restrictions of Jews and Gentiles, and its repetitive nature, verse 10, and this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So, at that point, he brings out the visitor, because the connection made the connection for him back at the time. Verse 11, behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me personally. The voice and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Now, they didn't need any explanation about that. The Holy Spirit was working in a special way in this early time before the Word of God was completed. Peter tells us later in his epistles that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. So once we have the Word of God, it's complete. But at this time, the Holy Spirit was still speaking. I guess it would be audibly, he's quoting words here, to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, so he's saying this six, so he's with that group, accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So here, for the first time, we're told that it was six men. If you remember back, verse 10:23, then called him, then lodged them. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. But now we know it was six, so it was a significant group. Then the account of definite conversion, changing from Gentile to Christian. Cornelius received the guidance of God, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. We hadn't heard that one before either. So we get more details of the angel's message to Cornelius. We had been told earlier about his alms and his prayers had been set up as a memorial to God. So God earmarked him, you know, and said, this man is ready to be saved. He needs more information. He's had general revelation. He's had revelation of a Jewish nature about the Old Testament, but he needs New Testament truth. So his alms and prayers could not save him, and the angel could not share the gospel. So notice the promise of words in which Cornelius and his house would be saved. This is what a great promise. And this was, it was relayed to us that the angel gave a warning, see. But the warning then is that warning that you need to be saved. You're on your way to hell. You need to get saved. And the words that you need to hear will be given to you by Peter. So Cornelius received the gift of God. And it is an identical gift with what they had received earlier. So as I began to speak, so he's saying, I had a whole message in my mind here, what to say, talking about how to be saved. But he says, I really just got through the introduction. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So that's the comparison we saw earlier. They were speaking in tongues, and in those tongues they were praising God. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, when did he say that? He said that on the Mount of Olives, somewhere along the Mount of Olives, when he gathered the disciples together, and from there he launched up into heaven. He was ascended. That's when he told them this promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the sign of their baptism was that they also came upon them to speak in tongues. So notice that Peter explains the gift fell as he began to speak. This was not of his doing. He didn't convince them in some way. He wasn't being so persuasive that they said, well, then let's just do this, you know. Peter identifies the baptizing work of the Spirit with the day of Pentecost. There are still people, Baptists along with others, who are not convinced that the church began at Pentecost. I find that the main reason is that they misunderstand the essential purpose of the church. They think the essential purpose of the church is to win souls. Now, while that is part of our purpose, it's not the essential purpose. The essential purpose is edifying the believer. It is bringing people who are saved, baptized, bringing them to maturity, and bringing them to maturity so that they can do soul winning. They can build the church. They can bring people in, get them baptized again, like they were. So he identifies, however, the baptizing work with the day of Pentecost. So that's when the church began. The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, which is the New Testament work, began at Pentecost. He reminds them that Jesus said the baptizing work had not happened at the time of his ascension. So the church couldn't have started earlier than the ascension of Christ, and hadn't happened by then. People are saying that the church had to begin earlier because Jesus said, go witness to everybody, disciple all nations. And they're saying that was given to the church, so the church had to exist. It was not given to the church. It was given to the individual believers. So you and I have been charged to disciple all nations. The church is to take the disciples and build them up in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4:12. So, the baptizing work had not happened at the time of his ascension. He speaks of Pentecost as the beginning. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And the beginning of what? It was the beginning of the church. All right, so an identical gift and an identifying gift. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. He says, you go back to the day of Pentecost. Remember what that was like. And God gave us a gift of the Holy Spirit, and with it, the speaking in tongues. He says, it happened to us. It happened to them. You see? Unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So we got that really when he turns to his six brethren and says, can anybody oppose this? You see, they need to be baptized. Then the acceptance with the story given in order, told how God worked in his thinking, we have the acceptance. And so when they heard these things, they held their peace, stopped being contentious, and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Homer Kent, in his commentary, points out that the same ones who held their peace also glorified God. So it was not a sullen holding of the peace. Okay, we can't argue here, but we don't like it, but it wasn't that. It was a change of mind. It was a different way of thinking about this. Oh, well then, God's work is for the Gentiles too. Now, although the problem seemed to be settled, it would continue to plague the church throughout Paul's ministry. Go over to Galatians 2:11-13, 1 Timothy 1:4-7, still dealing with this. There were the stick-in-the-muds who said, no, 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 God's people are always the Jews. The Gentiles have to become Jews before they can receive the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But God said, no, they don't. So remember that repentance here. And we'll go back to, then God hath to also to the Gentiles granted, given a gift of repentance unto life. Here, the process of being saved is summarized by the word repentance. Now, repentance has sort of come down to us to mean, I'm really, really, really sorry about my sins. And that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. Meta is the change, And noiao is the mind, the way of thinking. And so repentance is the complete change of thinking involved in turning from the world to Christ. So you could talk about faith, salvation by faith. This is where you turn to Christ. Or you can say salvation by repentance, which you turn your back on the world, you see. And it's the same motion, the same action, but just looking at it from what you're turning to and what you're turning from. All right, we move on then to the expanding of the Gentile work. Once this has been settled and the church is on board, the church has been brought up to date with what God is doing here, then we find the expanding of the Gentile work. Now, the story goes like this, the missionaries to Antioch. What is Antioch? Well, Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary on Antioch says, it is in Syria on the river Orontes, about 16 miles from the Mediterranean, so off the shore, and some 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the metropolis of Syria and afterward became the capital of the Roman province in Asia. It ranked third after Rome and Alexandria in point of importance. So in all the civilized world, it was the third ranking city of the cities of the Roman Empire. It was called the first city of the East. Homer Kent, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time after Rome and Alexandria. It had a large Jewish colony and many proselytes. These are converts from Judaism, Gentiles. Many proselytes had attached themselves to Judaism in Antioch. One of them was Nicholas, who became one of the deacons, has already been mentioned in Acts. The city knew great moral degradation. It was a morally bankrupt city. For the Temple of Daphne, with its ritual prostitution, was only 5 miles away and exerted its influence in Antioch. So it wasn't in Antioch, but it was in walking distance. So the missionary to Antioch, we come along here to see the move to reach foreign Hebrews. So it takes us here step by step. The reason for the move, 11:19-8, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. So now refers back to chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, when Paul began his dedicated persecution. And they said, time to leave. Let's find a new suburb. And so they went. So we're seeing foreign cities where they went to, where there was a Jewish population, where there was accepted distant family. Always a little better. You leave Ethiopia to come to a place where other Ethiopians are there. You know how it is. So Saul began his dedicated persecution then. Samaria was mentioned then and now, even further away, Antioch. Samaria was mentioned back in 8, and now, even further away, Antioch. So the result of the move, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So that makes sense. Here were Jews that had been saved. They go to another place, they're settling among the Jewish sector, and they're preaching to their friends, the Jews. However, we see there was also a move to reach foreign heathen, Gentiles. I used Hebrews and heathen to keep the things parallel. A daring venture, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Some of them that had been that were now Christians and been persecuted and ran away from Jerusalem were of Cyprus and Cyrene. That means they had been raised up under the Gentile influence called Hellenistic. So they were Hellenists. They were the Grecians, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. This word Grecians is the same word that was used before when the widows that were Grecians didn't get fed, Hellenistic. It's the word for the Hellenists. And that's those who were schooled in the teaching of the Hellenism was basically Greek and Roman merging of thought. And so these were people, if you were Hebrew-speaking Hebrews, and you moved to a new land, you went to Hebrew-speaking Jews and communed very carefully. If you were Greek-speaking, Hellenistic-oriented Jews, when you got there, you could speak to anybody, even Gentiles, because you understood what they were talking about, they understood what you were talking about. So they began to preach to unsaved Hellenistic people, Hellenists. So saved Hellenistic Jews spoke to the Hellenistic Gentiles, you see. There's a lot of discussion here. It must be a wrong word, but it's easy to understand, Hellenistic and Hellenistic, saved and unsaved. All right. Point B, the divine vindication. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Now talking about these unsaved Gentiles, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They got saved. They welcomed Christ. Homer Kent says, the second century anti-Marcionite prologue to Luke states that Luke was an Antiochian of Syria. This isn't in the text here, but I thought it was an interesting side point that historically we're pretty well convinced that Luke came from this city of Antioch. This is confirmed by Eusebius in the 4th century, says Homer Kent. So I went back and talked to Eusebius and I said, hey, what do you have to say? So he says, but Luke, who was of Antiochian parentage and a physician by profession, who was especially intimate with Paul and well acquainted with the rest of the apostles, has left us in two inspired books, Luke and Acts, proofs of that spiritual healing art which he learned from them. He was a physician dealing with physical ailments. He learned spiritual healing as well. All right, we move now to look. We've come in and focus in. The camera begins to settle down into Antioch, and we look at it here. The ministers at Antioch, we see the son of consolation, we remember him, Barnabas. Barnabas was sent, then tidings of these things, that Antioch Gentiles were being saved, came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That was still the main church. Now, smaller churches are building up around, but there in Judea, that was the church. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Shepherd these people, help them to get on a right track, especially Gentiles with all the background. See, some of you have come from other churches. Some of you have come from other backgrounds. Some of you have come from churches that said they were gospel preaching, but they were liberal. And so there's a background of unrest. There's a background of lack of a true spiritual knowledge. You aren't yet a fighting fundamentalist because you don't know what to stand for yet. See, you have all that still garbage in the background. And so our job as a church, edifying the church, getting you straightened out, find out what the Bible actually says, you're ready to fight for the truth. So, going to send Barnabas down there. So Barnabas was sent. Barnabas was sensible, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, meaning these Gentiles were really saved, was glad. He was not resentful. He was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. He's urging them not to make Christianity another part of their religious experience, but to be the experience of salvation and to get rid of the other. This word exhorted is that word parakaleo, and it has the possible meaning of exhorted them, you know, charging them, of encouraging them, or comforting them. Then Barnabas was spiritual. And that says, for he was a good man, Barnabas. That's a great thing, isn't it? He was a good man. Anything like that? And full of the Holy Ghost. So he was full, meaning he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He had submitted to God. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. And of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And so I chose that as our next week's memory verse. The he here, last week it was Jesus. The he here is Barnabas. Because I think this ought to be a great encouragement to us. Might it be said of us that he was a good man, a good person, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What happens when unsaved people find good people that are being controlled by the Holy Ghost, and they are full of faith, and they say, I want to be with that type of person. A warm church, a loving church, a church that says, oh yeah, we've done bad things too, we got saved. A church that identifies with them. So that will be our memory verse, Acts 11:24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Our goal is to become like Barnabas and to encourage people to be saved and brought into the church for baptism and edification. All right, we're past time, so we'll abandon any search for questions and answers, but you can check with me later personally. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to look at the growth of the church, the expansion of the church, even though it was by persecution. Father, as we seem possibly to be on the edge of a persecution of Christianity like we've never seen in America, we ask that you might help us to recognize that if it comes, you have not abandoned us, but you are pushing us to some place, some way of life that depends entirely upon you. And as we go, wherever we go, wherever we settle, we ask that you might help us to be like Barnabas, continuing to be full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by him, knowing what the Holy Spirit says in the Word of God, having given us the Word of God. And we pray that you might help us then to be those who lead the people to safety, to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.